stormy weather. It's nice. I've missed this snow over the years in Belgium. We've been home on furlough one time in the wintertime, and we were staying in Welland, and a blizzard came up. And so we got out in the car and we drove around in the blizzard. We're used to that from the west, you know. We used to get 2 or 3 or 4 every winter, and so we miss that. Yeah, and so I love it. Anyway, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. It's good to be here tonight. It's a real privilege to be here on the first day of the year. And by the way, if you see me pinching my eyes, I'm having an allergy. And it's funny, they said it on the news this week, that usually people have allergies in the spring or in the fall, but there's winter allergies too, and I've got problems with it. So the fact that my eyes are red and my cheeks are swollen is not because I have a hangover. I didn't get drunk last night. Not last night. I've gotten drunk other nights. Well, do the elders here know that? And they allow you to preach while you've been drunk? I don't think they know. And I don't think they have to worry, because the last time was in June 1960. That's 51 and a half years ago, a week before I got saved. So don't worry about that anymore. But I know all about hangovers. And it felt worse than what I've got now. So, okay, Matthew chapter 24. And we'll just read a few verses, starting at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray first, okay? Father, we want to quieten our hearts before you and open our hearts to you again and to the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will truly speak to us again tonight. Make your word to become alive again and work in our hearts with your Spirit, so that we might go into this new year with a new desire to really follow you and to glorify you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you and fellowshipping with you and serving you and having a meaningful life. And so we pray that you will guide us tonight, you guide our lips, guide our thoughts, and work in us with your Spirit and touch us all. And we look to you and we thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether I was here some time ago, but in some places I have given a message on why is life difficult. I think I talked about that here once too. I gave 8 reasons why life is difficult, some of the time for some people, much of the time for other people, and all the time for other people. Again, well, tonight I don't want to talk about that life is difficult. Tonight I want to see something about the fact that life is uncertain. Yeah, because here we are at the beginning of a new year. What's going to come? There's tremendous challenges, but there could be real problems coming up too. And, you know, all kinds of things. We could become sick. We might even die. We could lose our job. We could have a war started in Europe or in the Middle East, which is already going in a sense. There could be another recession or even a depression. And even the Lord could return, as our brother mentioned already. So there is an awful lot of certainty. In fact, the only thing that is certain in life is that life is uncertain. Okay, the only thing that is certain in life is the fact that life is uncertain. But there are 2 other things that are both certain and uncertain, and there's already been referred to tonight, and we read about it just now too. One thing is our own passing away, our death, which is certain. We're going to die. You can't get around it. Doesn't matter how good you live or how good you are, or how smart you are, how rich you are, or whatever. You're going to die. Sorry, but that's the way it is. Yeah, that's certain. The thing that's uncertain is when. And we just heard about our brother Dave McClurkin. What a shock when I walked into Alan Hoffman's house 2 days ago and Helena told me. And I know Dave quite well. And what a shock. 71 or 70, I think he's 72. Yeah, and really being used of the Lord yet. And here just falling, hitting his head, and the next day he's gone. And he's no longer standing at the portal. When you said that, I understand. But I was going to say, no, he's not standing there anymore. He's in. Yeah, boy, what a privilege to be inside. Yeah, and he's inside. But who had ever thought that? Yeah, my brother-in-law, as you know, maybe passed away last March after a 6-month battle with a brain tumor, 65 years old, just gone, just like that. My own brother in Holland, 61 years old, 61 years old, just went on retirement as a teacher and got throat cancer. Within a year, he was gone. And now some of you, especially the children or younger people, will say, well, those are all people that are a little bit older already. Well, you've all heard in the news, I'm sure, about the two boys that have died in the last 10 days. The one on the farm with the elevator, whatever happened, I don't know, but he got killed. And then the boy that got killed in the car accident, 11 years old, and his brother 7 months earlier in a car accident. So none of us is free from that, you know. You could go any time. Death could come at any moment. Yeah, death is certain. The moment of death is uncertain. Yeah, could be this year. Could be tonight. You never know. Anything can happen, like we've already heard. That's one thing. The second thing is the coming of the Lord is certain. There's no doubt about it. What is uncertain is, when is he going to come? When is the time of coming? And that's why the Bible talks about this. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So these two things, I want to combine them. Our death and the coming of the Lord. Actually, it's both the coming of the Lord. For Dave McClurkin, the Lord came to get him personally, or him alone. The Lord is also going to come and get us all together, the rapture. But let's take those two together as the coming of the Lord, whether it is for us alone, personally, as in death, or whether it is for the coming of the Lord. And I think this uncertainty of not knowing when we're going to die, which could happen any moment, and I don't want to be pessimistic and scary and this and that, and say, you better watch out how you drive tonight. But I mean, you know, like we just heard about those two boys, or anything can happen. So death is uncertain, the coming of the Lord is uncertain, and that uncertainty ought to motivate us and ought to spur us on to a number of things that I want to show to you. So let's go first to Mark chapter 13, and we have there something much the same of what we just read. I want to give you a number of things that need to spur us on, seeing that we don't know how much time we've got left. Yeah, we don't know how much time we've got left. And what an example with Dave McClurkin. Who would have ever thought that? Yeah, now look at Mark chapter 13, and I'll start at verse 33. Mark 13, verse 33. And Jesus says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Or in other words, be ready. Yeah, and the thing that we're talking about, the uncertainty of our passing away, which can happen any moment, or the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord, which can happen any moment, ought to spur us on to readiness, to watchfulness, to be ready. And my question to you tonight is, are you ready? Yeah, suppose the same thing would happen to you as to that boy on the road, as two boys on the road, as to Dave McClurkin, and all at once you're gone, and you stand at the portal of heaven, you stand at the gate of heaven. And let's say the Lord Jesus or the Father, God the Father, comes to the gate. I mean, of course, this doesn't happen. I don't think that way. But anyway, we've got lots of jokes in Belgium from the Catholics about Peter standing at the door. But I'm not going to go into that now. Let's say God comes to the gates and you stand there and God says, well, why should I let you in? What will you answer? And I've asked this question to many people in Belgium, and most of them would say, well, Lord, I've lived a good life. I've been good to my wife and children. I've worked hard and I've done this and I've done that. But that's not going to work. You know that. The only answer that will be right will be, why should I let you in? Because your son, the Lord Jesus, died for me. And I repented of my sin and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that makes you ready to be standing at the portal and to be allowed in. That's the only reason why you will be allowed in. Now, have you come that far? Yeah, have you really turned to the Lord? Have you really repented of sin and self? Of the fact that you've gone your own way, done your own will? Because that's the sin of mankind. We want to do our own thing. Yeah. And I did that for years until finally God got a hold of me and got me down on my knees and bowed my stiff neck. But have you done that? Have you really turned to God and said, God, I'm sorry I've gone my own way. I'm sorry I've done my own will. Yeah, but I thank you that Jesus died in my place and I opened my heart and life to him. Then you're ready to go at any time. I'm ready to go at any time. I'm sort of scared going back tonight because the road was getting bad as I came closer to Listowel. So I have to be very careful. I hate these roads Once the roads are frozen and there's snow on them, they're not as bad. But when they're slushy like this and there's spots here and there that are icy and others aren't, then it gets scary. But we'll be very careful. But I know if anything happens tonight, and of course I'm sort of ready for that anyway. I've had 2 heart attacks 17 years ago, and the doctor then said, Richard, you will have the next one within 10 years, and it'll be fatal. We're 17 years down the road now, so it could happen anytime. Yeah. So I've been sort of prepared for that. Yeah. All along, I could go anytime. But not just because of a heart attack, because of anything. But I'm ready. Because it's not that I've been such a good person. Yeah. And it's not that I've done so many things. I am ready because Jesus died in my place. And I'll never get tired of talking about that. That's the gospel. That's the most beautiful message on earth. There is no religion, there is no faith on earth that has a message like that. A message of true forgiveness and cleansing and acceptance by God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So I'm ready to go. But it's not just if you are not a true born-again Christian, if you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ready to go. And you better get ready. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If Dave McClurkin hadn't been a Christian, and somebody would have talked to him and he would have said, well, I'm going to wait a few weeks yet. You know, I've got some time yet. It would have been too late. Yeah. But it's not only for those people. What about us as Christians? Are you ready? Are you ready to face the Lord? Because there's going to be a great white throne, Revelation says, where all the unsaved will be judged. And I can hardly wait for that day because there's so much injustice in this world. And I just read again this last week, and I saw it on TV again too, about what's happening to, or how women are treated in Afghanistan and Pakistan, some of those countries. It's just horrible. We have no idea the suffering that goes on, the innocent suffering that goes on. It's just, it makes my blood boil, yeah. And but I know there is a day of judgment coming, and God will set everything straight. How in the world he's ever going to do that, I have no idea. But he's God, he'll be able to handle that, yeah. And so there will be a great white throne, but there's also going to be the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not come before the great white throne. I will not be judged for my sins, but I will be judged for the works that I've done, for the way I have lived after I have become a Christian. And you know, maybe you should come with me for just a second to Isaiah chapter 38. It's really nice there, or really nice. It's really interesting there. King Hezekiah is sick and dying. Chapter 38 of Isaiah, listen to this. In those days, Hezekiah was sick, and he was the king of Judah, of the southern kingdom. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Yeah. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. He must have been lying on a bed, and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Wow, man of living. I wish the Lord would do that with me. I've prayed for that so many times already, you know. I wouldn't be surprised. I'll do it again tonight when I drive home. Lord, would you please tell me how much time I've got left? Please. Yeah. If I know I had 3 years left or 15 years or whatever, then I could plan things, you know. I could organize the next 3 years and get everything nicely lined up. But I don't know when I'm going to go. Yeah, so Hezekiah was privileged, but what me touches is that the prophet is sent to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, set thine house in order. You're going to die. Set your house in order. And my dear Christian friend, is your house in order? Is your spiritual house in order? Is everything right, not just between you and the Lord, but between you and your partner, between you and your children, between you and your parents, between you and relatives? There's lots of family Vetus, what do you call it in English? Family Dutchman, come on, Vetus. You don't know what Vetus is? Veta is a problem, feud? Okay, fine. Well, you know what I mean. You know, trouble between brothers and sisters. Years ago, there was a tremendous revival in Saskatoon. And my in-laws, my brother-in-law and sister-in-laws were involved in this. But it all started because two brothers hadn't talked to each other for 25 years. And the one brother, somebody was preaching there, the Sekera twins, I think, and the one brother got up in the meeting and got so convicted, and he said, I will drive to my brother tonight. It's 300 miles. I'll drive to him tonight and set things right. That's what got the revival started. But for 25 years, they hadn't talked to each other. And there's a lot of that going on. Now, maybe you don't have it that bad, but you know, there's things going on. Are things right between you and other people? Yeah. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. And you're going to die, and I'm going to die. The only thing that's uncertain is we don't know when. And so we better get things in order right now. Yeah. So the coming of the Lord or our own death ought to spur us on to being ready. Whether we're saved or unsaved, we need to be ready. That's number one. Number two, we go to Matthew, back to Matthew, and now to chapter 25. Matthew 25, it's in a sense a little bit like what we just read before. Matthew 25, and we'll start at verse 14. Where it says, for the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus again is speaking, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And the one with the 2 made another 2, and the one who had received 1 buried a hole in the ground and hid it there. And then the Lord came back. And they had to give an account, you see. And that's what I just said. There is a judgment seat of Christ. The day will come that we will have to give an account of what we've done with the possessions God has given us, with the talents God has given us, with the spiritual gifts God has given us. We shall have to give an account. Yeah. And so the coming of the Lord and the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord, which could be at any time, ought to spur us on not only to be ready, but also it ought to spur us on to action and to activity, to using the things that God has given us. Yeah, my wife isn't well this week. She's going 3 days. Wednesday she's going for a brain scan. Thursday she's going for her pacemaker, get it checked again. And Friday she's getting a Holter, you know, one of those monitors to monitor her heart for 48 hours. Because she got a new pacemaker at the end of September. And ever since then she's not been well. The pacemaker seems to be fine, but she's dizzy and oozy. And she hasn't been out for 2 months. And so on. And it's starting to get better, but it's very, very slow. Usually around this time of the year, she sends out, I don't know how many cards, all over the place. Belgium, Canada, all over. Yeah. This year, she's done a few, but she can't do too many because she gets dizzy again. So what I've done, I've sent some e-cards, you know, over the internet. Yeah. In a sense, I don't like it. I find it a little bit cheap. But the thing is, you know, it's better that than anything else. So I've sent some e-cards, and I wrote on there, my wife can't write cards this year, so I'm sending you one of these. But for every $3 or $5 that we're saving with sending you a card with a stamp and stuff, that money will be sent to India for Bibles, and I will be doing that. Yeah. And when I started with that, I thought, you know, why don't we do that more? There's such needs in the world all over the place, and we have so much. Why don't we do more things like that? Yeah, and the day will come that we will have to give an account. We are living in a rich country. People, we are rich people, very rich people. In fact, somebody said if you have a house to live in and you have a little bit of money on the bank, doesn't have to be too much, and you have lots to eat and stuff like that, you belong to the 8% of the richest people in the world. And I think all of us here belong to the 8% of the richest people in the world. We are very privileged. And much of the world is hungry and is in desperate need. And the day will come that we will have to give an account. So, the uncertainty of our passing away, I might only have 1 day left or 1 month left. We don't know. And the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord, we might all only have a short time left. That uncertainty ought to spur us on to action and to activity so that we might give a good account when he comes. The third thing, we go to 1 John. At the end of the Bible, almost, just before Revelation, the first epistle of John, there's a beautiful little verse there. 1 John chapter 3. The only thing in life that is certain is that life is uncertain. Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 1, beautiful words. Behold what manner of love, we sing that sometimes, eh? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. They don't understand us. They think, what a funny people, these Christians. Oh, that's fine. We're in good company. That's what they said about Jesus too. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's unbelievable. But the day will come that we will be 100% like Jesus. Yeah. And then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope or this expectation in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord or our passing away ought to spur us on to purity of life, living a pure life. Now, I want to use another word for that because when I grew up, my parents they went to a Reformed church. Yeah, I never heard of saved or born again, anything like that. And having to go to church was horrible. That's one reason why I left Holland, to get away from that. But the main reason was the farm over here. That's still coming. I told you that before. I'm saving up for my future farm. You know that, eh? We won't go into that now. Now, what was I going to say about that? Oh, yes. When I grew up like a little kid in that church, the word pure, I have to live a pure life. And the word holy, they still have I still feel uncomfortable, pure and holy. To me, that feels like, you have to have a straight face. You can never tell a joke. You can't laugh. You have to go through life serious and this and that. Yeah. So this living a pure life, I don't like that word so much. Maybe it's fine for you. I like it better when you turn the page back, at least in my Bible, to chapter 2 of 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Ah, that's what I like better. That's actually what purity of life means. Walking as he walked. Yeah. Or behaving as he behaved. That's what it comes down to. Or as it says in Romans chapter 8, that God's ultimate goal for us. Yeah. He causes all things to work together that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And of course, like we just read, when Jesus comes, we will be like him 100% completely. But God wants us to become like Jesus now already. And seeing that we only have a little bit of time left. People, let's get it straight before us. Now I have to remind myself. I'm glad. Thank you for letting me come and speak about this again. Because I need that continue. I need to be reminded of that. And I remind myself of it many a time. And then I go again. But God wants me to be like Jesus. Yeah, God has given us four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four pictures of the Lord Jesus, four Gospels in which God says, now look at my Son, this is the way I want you to be. He's your example. Follow in his footsteps, Peter says. Yeah, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the urgency or the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord or our departing from this life ought to spur us on to become like the Lord Jesus. Maybe I've only got one day left. Well, let me live this one day as Jesus, because that's what God really wants. And let's be honest, wouldn't this world be different? Wouldn't this town be different if every Christian in this town were to be really like Jesus? And then people say, Richard, that's fine, okay, but I'm not Jesus, you know. No, I know you're not Jesus. You don't have to prove that. I know that. Yeah. But you've got Jesus in you, don't you? If we're truly born again, we have Jesus living within us. And Paul writes to the Galatians and says, with Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm not Jesus, I know. Some people sometimes say to me, it's so difficult to live like Christ, to be a Christian. No, it's not difficult. It's impossible. There's only one who can live like Christ, and that's Christ himself. But he lives within us. He's given us his Spirit. He's gone to heaven. He sent his Spirit back to live within us and to live his life through us. And actually, living like Christ or being a Christian actually means nothing else but allowing the Lord Jesus to live his life through us. And by the way, let's be honest, even unsaved people, I've mentioned here before H.G. Wells. He was the English author and atheist. He writes an encyclopedia of 5 volumes. He makes more room for Jesus Christ than for any other person. and even though he was an atheist. But as an honest historian, he had to admit that Jesus was the greatest personality that ever lived. Yeah, imagine him saying something like that. And now I lost my train of thought. Okay, never mind. Let's go to the fourth one. We go to 1 Thessalonians, the one our brother mentioned already before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which talks about the coming of the Lord. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God wants us to be like Jesus. And maybe I've only got one day left. Well, let me be like Jesus this one day then. Oh yeah, that's what I was going to say. If everyone were to be like Jesus, wouldn't this world be different? Yeah. Wow. And that's exactly what God wants. God wants to make little Jesuses out of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by the way, you know the little phrase in John chapter 3 where John the Baptist talks about Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride and he himself being the friend of the bridegroom. And then he says in verse 30, and he must increase, but I must decrease. Yeah, he must increase and I must decrease. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. He must increase and I must decrease. When you go to the Old Testament, I think it's in Kings, but I forget the reference. It doesn't matter. It talks about the house of Saul, the first king, and the house of David, the second king. And those two houses were at war with each other. Yeah, Saul and David. And Saul knew that David was anointed to be the next king, and of course he couldn't stand that. And so there was a continual war, and Saul was continually after David. But it says at a certain place, it says, and the house of David increased, and the house of Saul decreased or declined. What a beautiful picture. The house of Saul is a picture of our old men, our old sinful heart. And the house of David, yeah, actually of the Lord Jesus, the house of David is a picture of the new life, the new heart within us. And the old one needs to decline, decrease, and the new one needs to increase. He must increase and I must decrease. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read again from verse 13 because they're such beautiful words. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who've died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And by the way, we talk about the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, they were expecting him to come already in the first generation of Christians. That's what the problem was at Thessalonica. That they were expecting Jesus any moment, and now some of their friends and relatives had died. And they knew Jesus was going to come to take them up. But Paul, what about my brother who died? What about my neighbor who became a Christian last week and he died? Well, what's going to happen to them when Jesus comes? We're going to be taken up. What about them? And that's why he writes. Yeah. So they were expecting him then already, 2,000 years ago. I'll come back to that a little bit later. And then it says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the ones like brothers and sisters and others, family members who have died and died in the Lord, their spirit, their soul is in heaven, their bodies are here on earth in a grave. But when Jesus comes back, he will bring those spirits back with him. And they will go back into, their bodies will be raised up and totally new, of course. And people say, well, yeah, but how is God going to do that? What if somebody burned to pieces or was cremated? Yeah, there's nothing left. Well, if God could create a man in the first place like Adam, why can't he do it again? Yeah, that's no problem. Anyway, if you're long enough in the ground, you're finished too. Don't worry. The worms get at you. So, don't worry about that. Verse 15, for this we say to you by a word of the Lord. This is not my own idea, Paul says, but by a word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be resurrected first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a meeting that will be, eh? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And now notice, verse 18. Therefore, and the English says, therefore comfort one another with these words. And that's very nice, but the Dutch translation says, therefore encourage one another with these words. It's very interesting that the Greek word can be translated both comfort and encourage. And I like the word comfort, of course, but I like the word encourage too. Encourage one another with his word. The Lord is coming soon. And you don't know when, so come on, brother. Well, come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We find something much the same there. and very much the same and very beautiful. Hebrews chapter 10, and I think it's verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast to confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. God is not a politician. They make promises, but they're not faithful. And let us consider one another. There you have it. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Or in order to stir up one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, there you have it. The uncertainty of the coming of the Lord, when it will happen, it is approaching. And they were expecting it then already. And therefore he writes, verse 24, let us consider one another. And the problem here in North America among Christianity, among Christians, is that we consider ourselves. Yeah, we need to consider one another. And it says then, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Come on, we need to encourage one another. We need to boost one another. We need to say, come on, brother, let's do some good works. Come on. Yeah. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So some people are not too regular in their church attendance. That was already true 2,000 years ago. So we're not different from them. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There you have it again. You see, consider one another to stir up to love and good works, and exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord or our passing away ought to spur us on to encouraging one another, to exhorting one another, and to building up of one another. We go to 2 Peter chapter 3. For the fifth one, 2 Peter chapter 3, and what a chapter. Wow, am I ever thankful for the letters of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which, he'd written one already, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that's the New Testament, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, ha, where is the promise of his coming? You see, then already, and now even much more. Yeah, people say, yeah, he said he was going to come. And by the way, there is no doctrine in the Bible or no topic in the Bible that is mentioned as often, especially the New Testament, as the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The first coming is important, and we just celebrate the first coming, but the second coming is much more important. And it will come in two stages. One, he will come above the earth in the clouds to take us up, and then he will come back to rule here on earth. And if you figure it out, if you read it in the New Testament, and you figure it out, on the average, one out of every 25 verses speaks of the second coming of Jesus. Can you imagine? Yeah, in the whole New Testament, one out of every 25 verses speaks of the second coming of Christ. There's nothing in the Bible that is mentioned so often and repeated so often. Yeah, and they were expecting him to come then already. And there were scoffers already then who said, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the first time the world was destroyed with water, the second time the world will be destroyed by fire. Verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now he's answering these scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? He said he was going to come, look. And especially today, 2,000 years ago, he said he was going to come. I will come again. I'm going to the Father's house, prepare a place for you, and I will come and take you unto myself, that you may be where I am also. Yeah. Well, that's 2,000 years ago. He still hasn't come. And through the ages, people have talked about the coming of the Lord. And he still hasn't come. Well, Peter says, don't forget that with the Lord, timing is totally different than with us. He says, a day is as 1,000 years. Now, let's take it literally. I don't think we should do that. Because I think if this was written in our day, it would say, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years. We think in figures of billions and, well, in the States, even in trillions of dollars of debt. Yeah. So we never used to know what trillions were. Now, well, never mind. You know. Yeah. But anyway, 1,000. If we take it literally, which I don't think we should at all, but let's do that. Yeah. Then actually, in God's thinking, only 2 days have gone by. 2,000 years. 1,000 years. 2 days. So God says, what are you worried about? What are you scoffing about? It's only 2 days since my son made the promise he would return. Yeah. But that's not the important thing. The thing I want to point out is in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, or not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus hasn't come yet. You see? God wants all people to come to repentance. Now, God also knows, as we know, that not all people will come to repentance. But God knows that there's going to be a lot coming yet. And it's only when the last one is in that the Lord Jesus will be allowed to come. Yeah. Now, we're living in a day that here in North America, there is not too many people coming into the kingdom. But in many other places in the world, it is just unbelievable what's happening. Yeah, unbelievable. Never, never, never before have there been as many Christians, evangelical Christians in the world as today. Never before have there been so many people being converted. Thousands upon thousands of people are coming to Jesus every day. When you wake up tomorrow morning, thousands have already in Eastern Asia and Africa, thousands again have accepted the Lord Jesus. Every week, several thousand new churches are started all over the world. Yeah, and God has said to his son, you see, the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. And which bridegroom doesn't long to get his bride and be joined with her? Yeah, I remember years ago, this is before we went to Belgium, must be about 42 or 44 years ago, I was out west in Saskatchewan, and we were planning to come down to Ontario, and I got a phone call from somebody here in Ontario, a man I knew, let's call him Pete. And Pete phoned me, and he said, Richard, I'm getting married. Would you marry us? I said, sure. It would be in April. I said, well, What date? He said, what dates do you have free? I said, the 17th and 8 days, 7 days later, the 24th. Oh, he said, the 17th. The sooner the better. Yeah. And I smiled. I thought, yeah, you're right, fellow. Too bad. Now he's divorced. It's horrible. That's a bad marriage. I married Les and Sharon Fry, too, and they're still together. So there I tie the knot. Okay, yeah. Anyway, which bridegroom doesn't long to get married and have his bride for himself? And I believe the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, longs to come and get his bride. And the father sort of has to hold him back. No son, not yet, because she's not complete yet. There are many more that need to come. So the uncertainty of the coming of the Lord and the uncertainty of our passing away ought to spur us on to evangelism, to bring people in, you know, however we can do it. Yeah, and we need to work together in this. God wants people to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish. And the moment the last one is in, we're gone. He's coming. So the sooner we get the last one in, people, the sooner we're gone. Maybe some of you young people say, well, I want to get married first. My best man at the wedding, Martin Lusink, got married 5 years after we got married. And we were talking one day before he got married. We were talking about the coming of the Lord. Or said, Richard, I'm looking forward to it, but I want to get married first yet. My granddaughter, who's going to be 21 now in this January, on the 16th, she was born on the day that the first Gulf War, broke out. I often tease her. I says, your birth caused the first Gulf War. Yeah. Anyway, I was talking to her about 2.5 years ago before we left Belgium. And talking about the coming of Jesus, and she's a real alive Christian. She's in Bible school in England right now, both going to school and also teaching, helping with the school. And then we were talking and talking about the coming of the Lord. And she says, oh, Grandpa, I'm really looking forward to the coming of Jesus. But she says, I'd really like to get married first and have a little baby. Her mother is crazy about babies, and she's crazy about babies. Yeah, and I can understand that. I believe the Lord Jesus longs to come and get his bride. But he has to wait until the last one is in. Yeah. And so the sooner we get the last one in, the sooner we're gone and we'll be united with him. We go to 1 Corinthians 15. We have a few minutes left. 1 Corinthians 15. I have three verses left and then I stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The uncertainty. The only thing in life that is certain is that life is uncertain. And death is uncertain and certain at the same time. And the coming of the Lord is uncertain as far as his time is concerned, but his coming is certain. And that ought to spur us on to a number of things. And we're now at number 6 and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, because in the Bible, you know, women are also brethren. Interesting, eh? Wow. Anyway, we won't go into that now. I'd like to, but I won't. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah, the uncertainty of the coming, the timing of the coming of the Lord or our passing away ought to spur us on to steadfastness, to immovability, and to always abounding in the work of the Lord. I may only have one day left. I don't know. You may only have one week left. You don't know. Yeah, Dave McClurkin never, I'm sure he never thought that the last Sunday when he preached that this was the last time that he preached. I bet it never, you know, never thought about that. And he was gone, just like that. And therefore, the uncertainty of our passing away or the coming of the Lord ought to spur us on to steadfastness, to immovability, to abounding in the work of the Lord. I may only have one day left. Well, let me abound in the work of the Lord. You may only have one week left. Well, I hope you'll abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to encourage you with that. Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes it seems that way. You pray for people, you talk to people, nothing happens. Your labor is not in vain. And I'm speaking from experience. I've had letters, I've had emails from people telling me, just a little while ago yet, I got an email from somebody, years ago I preached in the place. He said, Richard, you probably never knew. Maybe you even thought it wasn't all that good. But he says, I got saved that night. And I've had a number of emails like that, letters like that, of meetings that I thought were a total loss. I felt it was a flop. I went home discouraged. And later on, I heard that somebody got saved, that there was a missionary in Africa. She dedicated herself at a meeting where I spoke. And I drove home very discouraged because the meeting had been, well, a flop in my eyes, in my feelings. Your labor is not in vain. We're going to be tremendously surprised when we get to heaven. You know we're going to have three surprises. Have the elders taught you that? When you get to heaven, you're going to have three surprises. The first one is that you are there. The second one is that there are people there you'd never expect it. And the third one is that there's going to be people not there who sat beside you in church. But the second one, there's going to be people there whom you had never expected. Yeah. You have prayed for people. You have talked to people. George Mueller. If I don't know whether you read his biography. George Mueller was a tremendous prayer warrior. He prayed for two men for 50 years. And the one got saved 6 months before George Mueller died. The other one got saved 6 months after George Mueller died. And I think when George Mueller died, he must have thought, well, at least I got one saved. Yeah, but when he got to heaven 6 months later, he met the other one too. Well, no, the other one died much later, I guess, but I mean, they're together in heaven now. Your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We go to Matthew chapter 6, and then a verse in Romans, and then I'll close off. Yeah, Matthew chapter 6, the words of the Lord Jesus, very important. It's a very important verse for me. I've helped a lot of people with it. It's very vital. It's used by a tremendous organization all over the world. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, we'll start there. We'll take two verses. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking about eating and drinking and clothing, the things that the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after. He says, never mind, seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added. But then verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I have a calendar hanging on the wall. I'll have to change it now because I still have December on there. I have to hang a new one there. But at the bottom of the calendar is a large sheet of paper with big words typed on it, as big as my typewriter would, or my printer would print it, today. Just one word, today. I remind myself continually, today. I've got today. I don't know about tomorrow. Yeah. And in Belgium, I started that years ago in Belgium because there were so many problems and so many difficulties. And I tend to worry about things. Yeah. My co-worker, Hank Gelling, he's got the skin of an elephant. Yeah. He talks to people and he deals with their problems. He goes home, he goes to bed and he sleeps. Yeah. I go talk to people, deal with the problems, go home, lie in bed and think, I should have said this. I should have said that. I did this wrong. I said that wrong. I worry about that. He doesn't. But anyway, I've learned to live, well, I've learned, I'm learning again and again. That's why I've got that thing hanging there, to remind myself of today. Today. You've got today. You don't know about tomorrow. You know the saying, yesterday is history, tomorrow is mystery, today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. You see, that's very beautiful. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift. You've got today as a gift. That's why they call it the present. Yeah. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. He doesn't say, don't plan for tomorrow. Certainly we have to plan for tomorrow, for next week, for next year, because we don't know what's going to happen. But we should not worry about tomorrow. He says, every day has enough of its own worries. And I just mentioned before that there is an organization, and it's the AA, the Alcoholic Anonymous. That's their secret. An alcoholic, my brother-in-law worked for 2 years in Toronto with, no, longer, for 2 years, or let's say for 2 years in Toronto with alcoholics. And we've talked a lot about that. And an alcoholic will get up in the morning, and some alcoholics, most of them, stay that for the rest of their lives, even though they don't drink, but it's in them. Now, there's very few that get freed and can take a drink once in a while and not fall back. In fact, my brother-in-law said there was one man who had been dry for 12 years, and somebody gave him a chocolate, one of those cherry chocolates with rum or whatever is in it, and he was back on, you know. And some of them, that's why I advise assemblies, I don't know what you do, and never mind, but I advise assemblies to use grape juice and not the real wine, because there are alcoholics. And when the cup goes by, just the smell of the wine may get them back onto the alcohol. It's that bad, some of them, eh? But anyway, an alcoholic will get up in the morning and say, God, today I will not drink. If you say to an alcoholic, you can't drink the rest of your life, boom, he's back down. That's a mountain. He can't handle that. But today, okay, today I can handle. One day I can handle. Today I won't take a drink. You've all heard of Corrie ten Boom, yeah? And her father had a shop with clocks. They had a grandfather's clock. That's what you call it, eh? Grandfather's clock, one of those big ones, you know? And Corrie ten Boom wrote in one of her booklets, and she said, that clock will tick about 5 million times in its life. She says, if we were to tell that clock when we make it and set it up, if we were to tell that clock, you're going to have to tick 5 million times in your life, the clock would fall off the wall. It would faint. Yeah. But the clock just ticks one tick at a time. Tick. 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 If I would have told my wife before we got married, when we were engaged, honey, if you marry me, you're going to have to wash 2.5 million cups in your lifetime. She would have never married me. Yeah. But now she washes 3 or 4 or 5 cups a day. Well, I do it a lot too. Now we've got a dishwasher. It had to be in the happened to be in the apartment, so that's nice too. But sometimes you're just as quick at doing it yourself. But anyway, yeah, she washes 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 a day. But you add up all that she has washed over the last, we're almost married 50 years now, next year, another 6 months. Yeah, it runs into the thousands and maybe even a million. I don't know, I haven't counted them. Yeah. But she washes one at a time. One tick at a time. Jesus says, one day at a time. That's enough. Yeah, and seeing the uncertainty of the life that we have and death that's coming and the Lord that's coming, I've got this day. In fact, I don't even know whether I have this whole day. But I've got this day. So let me live for the Lord today. Yeah. And let me glorify the Lord today. Let me abound in the work of the Lord today. Let me evangelize today. Let me encourage other believers today. I don't know whether I have tomorrow. And I don't need to worry about that. I want to live today. I want to be like Christ today. One day at the time. Okay, now let's go to Romans and we'll close off with that. Romans chapter 6, and we are at the beginning of a new year. And there is a phrase here that's very nice to start a new year with. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to take a moment of silence, and I would like you to pray this in your own heart to the Lord at the beginning of this year. Let me just repeat what I said. Life is uncertain. Yeah, our time of death is uncertain. The coming of the Lord is uncertain. And therefore, these things need to spur us on. One, to be ready. Two, to action or activity. Three, to living like the Lord Jesus, purity of life. Four, to encouraging and building up one another. Five, to evangelism. Six, to steadfastness and immovability and abounding in the work of the Lord. And number seven, to live one day at a time victorious for the Lord. You know, it's not easy living for the Lord. Like I said before, it's actually impossible. Only the Lord can live like the Lord. But anyway, it's not easy to live for the Lord. But one day at a time. If I have to live like Jesus all the rest of my life, oh man, I can't do that. But today, one day, maybe I can handle it. Yeah, I'll do my utmost best. Today, I want to live like Jesus. Today, I want to be like Jesus, one day at a time. Now, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon. You know what the word reckon means? In the margin, it says consider. Maybe that's easier. I don't know what your translation says. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I like to change that word sin to self. It comes down to the same thing, but it speaks a little bit more to me at least. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead to yourself, to self, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin or self reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments, in my margin says, as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. Now, there's the little phrase that I want you to pray in your own heart in just a moment. It says in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Yeah, that's the best way to start the new year. Lord, I want to present myself to you again as alive from the dead. I was dead to you. Yeah. Excuse me, my allergy. I was dead. In the eyes of the Lord, I'm only 50 years old, 51 years old. I got saved in 1960, so I'm, 51 and a half years old, yeah? My wife married a young man. She fell for a young man, yeah? In the eyes of God, I'm only 51 years old. I'm older than that, of course. You know that, yeah? But before that, I existed, but I wasn't alive. I was dead as far as God is concerned, yeah? I didn't see him. I didn't feel him. I didn't communicate with him. There was no relationship. There was nothing. I was dead as far as he is concerned. But when I turned to the Lord and repented of my sin and turned from myself and accepted the Lord Jesus, I was made alive. I passed from death unto life. I became alive spiritually. I got a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Yeah, and that's what he talks about here. And therefore, verse 13, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. What a beautiful sentence. I want to start 2012 with presenting myself to God as being alive from the dead. He's caused me to be raised from the dead. He's made me alive. And being alive, I want to present myself to the Lord. Let's pray together. I will pray and I will just stop for a moment of silence. And if you would like to, and I would encourage you, you pray and say, Lord, I want to present myself and I want to present my members. And with members, it's meant I want to give my hands to you. I want to present my feet to you. I want to present my lips to you. I want to present my mind to you. I want to present my heart to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us through another year. And that we're here at the beginning of a new year. And we have no idea what this new year has in store for us. All kinds of challenges, all kinds of problems. It's all so uncertain, Lord. We don't know. But one thing is certain, that we shall die one of these days. And one thing is certain, that the Lord Jesus will return. He will either come for us personally, individually, or he will come for us as a church. And therefore we pray that these thoughts may spur us on to truly live for you. And Lord, we thank you that we are here together on this first day of the year. And we want to do what Paul encourages the Romans to do. We want to present ourselves to you, Lord, and our members as members of righteousness, as weapons of righteousness to you and for you. So, Lord, take us. Take us by the hand and lead us and work in our hearts. And I pray that each one of us here tonight might pray this prayer in our hearts. Lord, I present myself afresh to you right now. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may know that you are always standing there with open arms to receive us, to hug us, and to say, I love you. You're my child. I want fellowship with you. I want communion with you. I want to use you to do something positive in this sin-sick world. And Father, we know that the Lord Jesus presented himself to the Father to be sacrificed for us. And so we want to follow his example and present ourselves to you, that you might use us to do some good things in this world while we're still here. Even just this day, the time left of this day, may it be lived for your glory. We commit each other into your care, and we trust for much blessing to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May you have a wonderful year and experience much of the blessing, the presence, the power, and the peace of the Lord. God be with you.